we good? Good. Excellent. So needless to say, Kirk, thanks for having my back there.
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, things didn't quite go like they normally do on a Sunday morning because normally I'm focused on my job and not what Brian's doing as well. So appreciate it. That time, the thank you was definitely justified. So again, just real quickly, if you want to turn with me again to, if you're not still already there, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and read with me just verses 3 and 4 again, and then we'll pray because I missed a prayer a moment ago. So chapter 2, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." Lord, we just thank you again for the opportunity that we have to come here and gather around your word. It's a nervous thing to stand in front of individuals and present your word, Lord. But, you know, as we go through the lesson today, just let it be your word that is made clear and concise and is edifying to those that hear it. And just thank you for the opportunity we have to gather around your word, to study it, that we can see clearly by rightly dividing it what you have to say for us in this day and age. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So today I'm a little differently going to start out with kind of a story, I guess, and you're going to have to forbear with me a little bit. I made the mistake of printing my notes one font size smaller than I normally do, and I printed them and looked at it and thought, you know, this is going to be a little bit difficult to read most of the time, but by the time I'd done that, I'd have to go back and change all the formatting in order to make it one font size larger. So if I'm leaning over and squinting, bear with me. So like I said, I kind of wanted to start a little bit with just kind of a story with you. And it's really kind of my story. I grew up in a denominational church, a denominational background. My mom really grew up in a denomination, and my dad's parents just really didn't practice anything. So, you know, naturally you generally gravitate towards whatever it is, usually, you know, mom's parents and that whole situation. I was water baptized, as was a tradition. And, you know, never got to the point of the whole profession of faith thing. But, you know, I went through that religious system when I was young. And, you know, when you're a kid, you go through the Sunday school and you go do all that stuff and you don't really think about a lot of it. It's fun, it's activities and things like that. But as you start to get older in your early teens and you start to think about what you're hearing and as you're going through and kind of developing your worldview and how you're going to view things and what you hear from parents and authorities in your life, you know, you start to, like, really think about those things. And I remember, you know, thinking about and hearing a lot of lessons about, you know, how I should act or how I should strive to change or achieve something or change my thinking about some things or measure up to some standard that was, you know, given to me or to continue to work to be a better person. I believed in God. I believed that the Bible was the Word of God, but I couldn't execute what I was hearing being taught to me about what it was that I should be doing or how I should be doing it, and just continually found myself falling short. It was confusing and discouraging and depressing, you know, as a teen, and you're starting to figure that out, and you continue to see the standard that's out there that you're being taught and continue to fall short of that standard. And I remember thinking, you know, maybe I just don't understand it, and it's like there's some spiritual meaning or some figurative meaning behind it. And I remember praying, you know, times when I was younger that, you know, maybe God would just implant in my mind, you know, an understanding of what he's trying to say in these verses that just really didn't make sense to me because they didn't feel and seem applicable to my situation. I, you know, asked for forgiveness and you know, for my failures because, you know, when you look at the standards and there's a lot of standards about how we should act and live in God's Word. And when you looked at all those standards and you fell short of those standards, you know, I prayed to God to forgive me for falling short, for not meeting those standards. And I knew there was a standard. I read it. It was in there. It's throughout the whole Bible, but I utterly failed at continuing to be able to maintain it. I remember, like, thinking about, okay, God, what purpose do you have for me in life? Especially when you're younger and you're being asked to figure that out. And as you're becoming, you know, what are you going to do with your life? What do you have planned to do? And I didn't have a clue. And I remember thinking, you know, well, you know, God, and I heard, God has a will for your life. You know, I'm going to, you know, look for the signs and the still small voice and listen for that still small voice, and you know, God's going to give me direction. And if I do that and I read in his word, you know, I'm going to find those little things that would help direct me in the direction that I should go. I read passages of scripture, though, and think, how, I mean, there's some stuff, I mean, how would I even begin to try and do that? So it was confusing. And really, passages like when you read in Revelation and you'd read about hell, it would just keep you up at night. When you really thought about it, if you really believe that there is an eternal punishment and you were looking at what's written in Revelation, it scares the daylights out of you. And it did. It scared the daylights out of me. I can vividly remember laying in bed and thinking, oh man, you know, what am I going to do? I remember never having a lasting confidence about any of it. Constant uncertainty. And then, thank God, my dad had heard, and he was in the same religious system I was, you know. He was familiar with all the same things I'm talking about. He heard on an AM radio program something that was different. And I don't remember all the specifics. Some, you know, it was about Paul's epistles. I can't even remember the name. Jim Kirkwood, that was the name of the guy who it was. But anyway, there was something different about the message that Jim Kirkwood was putting out there. And I remember my dad hearing about it. And there's a lot of things that happened around then, but I want to kind of get to the gist of it. But it was basically that, really, the grace message. And it was that it wasn't about works, but it was about faith. And something about that clicked. Because I'd been thinking and worrying and staying up at night about, how on earth am I going to meet this standard? And I heard that, and I didn't know a lot about it, but I heard it. Thank God my dad shared it with us. And something in that, I was like, now that is something that I can cling to and believe. And, you know, the journey from that time, I remember it gave me hope. And I didn't understand. Like I said, I didn't know a lot about it, and it made more sense to me than the religious system that I was in. And I just knew I wanted to learn more. And I didn't know where to look. And as my dad learned more and shared with us, you know, a lot of study through the book of Romans and a lot about that and sharing that. And it started to become more real, and I started to have a more understanding of it. It wasn't that what I needed to hear wasn't in God's word. I was reading God's word, but it's just that I didn't understand and know what was really applicable to me and where to find it. And, you know, I think about it. What was it really that I needed at that point in my life? And it was that initial thing. It was just the simple gospel. The simple gospel that it isn't by works, it's by faith. And what you have faith in and all the mechanics of that I was yet to learn. And we're going to talk about that. But that turned on a light bulb in my head. And all I needed to do was hear it. And if you look at Romans 10:17, first check, Dave. Just kidding. Says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I hadn't heard that message before. That was the first time I'd heard that message. I may have seen billboards out there that said Jesus saves or whatever else, but I hadn't heard it. And what I needed was to hear that simple message. And that simple message, even though I didn't understand a lot of it, I didn't understand all of the mechanics of it, I didn't understand about what we're going to talk about through the rest of the service, it changed my thinking and it changed the trajectory of my life. There was an answer in God's word. I just needed someone to help show me how to find it and where to find it. When we look out today at the world, there's a lot of people out there looking for answers. And a lot of people that look to even God's word or religion or other things that, you know, I think on the outside seem very good or right or however you want to put it, but ultimately that message that I was failing to see in God's word and everything else, not everybody in this world knows that message, and not everybody in this world has heard that message. And Satan's lie program is very effective in stepping in with all sorts of substitutes or distractions from it, or short-term satisfactions, or quite frankly, religious systems to address what individuals are looking for that isn't the answer. What is the answer, and what we're going to talk about today, is the gospel of God's grace. In life, we encounter, you know, people and situations and have opportunities. But really, if you think about what is really the most important and relevant thing we can share with anyone, it's that gospel. It has the most lasting impact that any other conversation we have with them could have. It has an impact on their lives from the moment they hear it all the way through eternity. It's pretty personal if you think about it, because you're talking about the eternal destiny of their soul. And when you think about those interactions and opportunities that we have, you know, we put things off, life is busy. Maybe we don't feel prepared at that point in time, or have the time to share it, or whatever the case may be. But, you know, are we guaranteed tomorrow? Are we guaranteed a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? Absolutely not. And really, the truth of the matter is, the majority of the people that we encounter out in the world aren't saved. They don't know this gospel. So, like I mentioned, there's an answer in God's word, and I want to talk about, for the rest of the time this morning, about that answer. And I was originally, well, the title of today's message, I even have to look at my small notes here, is God's grace is the answer. And I want to look at it from the perspective of the verses, God's word, and what he says about the gospel of his grace, and a little bit about how we might share that with some people that we know in our lives or encounter in our lives. So if you would, turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. Inevitably, I'm going to have a verse reference wrong, and I'll freeze for that moment like I did earlier, but I'll get there. And I didn't say the verse, it was verse 2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And this is Paul speaking to Timothy. And the one thing I wanted to take out of that is that we're going to go back to preaching the word, but being instant in season and out of season. And what came to mind to me when I was thinking about that, as I was thinking about it in the context of today's message, is having, if you think about military training, you train in the military, and I haven't done it, but I hear a lot about it. My brother was in the military, and they train you, and they beat in your head, you know, this is how you handle all these situations. And by that constant repetition, it becomes automatic when you get into a situation where you actually have to use the training. And it's practice. You practice it, you practice it, you practice it until it's ingrained and it's like second nature. And as believers, as ambassadors, we need to be ready to share that single most important thing that people around us need to hear. We need to be practicing it. We need to be thinking about how we might share it. We need to be instant in season when the opportunity presents itself, or out of season. Go to Colossians 4, please. And we're going to read verses 2 through 6. Continue in prayer and watch, and the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, that your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So just one thing I wanted to point out before moving on, that seasoned with salt, I just looked that up, and the one reference that in Strong's outline of biblical usage is with wisdom and grace exhibited in speech. And it kind of repeats what is said there in verse 5 where it says walk in wisdom, which I thought was pretty interesting. But Paul starts with continue in prayer with thanksgiving. And, you know, we talk about prayer and praying for one another, and it's mentioned every week. But really, when we think about, in the context, something that we can pray about as ambassadors, it's, you know, that door of utterance, that opportunity to share the gospel, and just being thankful for the fact that, you know, we have the gospel, that we know the gospel, that we have believed in it unto our salvation. But he also says they're praying also for us that God would open a door of utterance, and he's asking others to pray for that as well, to speak the mystery of Christ, and then, you know, making manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul, I want to talk about the how we ought to speak part, and that brings us back to the previous verse reference that we looked at in 2 Timothy, and that is the very first three words of that was preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. So we think about how we ought to speak, it really shouldn't be Will's persuasive talking trying to, you know, speak to or convince somebody of something. Now we all have our various qualities and how we share and talk to individuals have different impacts on them, right? But it isn't about that. It's not about that. And what he tells Timothy there is to preach the word. God's word has very specific instruction, very specific information that is valuable to the unsaved individual that they need to hear. And when you think about being instant in season or how we ought to speak based on the truth of God's word as it relates to the situation that we're having the conversation with the individual about. In this case, it's the gospel salvation. So one thing you might think about is how often do you carry around your Bible with you and have it available to just open up and point to a verse everywhere you go? I mean, oftentimes we have it somewhere, like in a vehicle or in a backpack or something like that, but you know, it's not necessarily with us all the time. So, you know, given that, might be some benefit to committing some of these verses as it relates to sharing the gospel to memory. And I know I need to do a better job of that so that I can point to a specific verse of Scripture about what I'm saying and quote it. And again, you know, when you think about that, it's like I had said earlier in the example, it's the hearing of the word. God's word to mankind has often been spoken. It was impactful to the hearers of it. It doesn't necessarily mean it always has to be done over an open written word in front of you. It's got to be his word. Make no mistake about that. But it can be the heard and understood, and it's just as impactful. So when you think about being instant in season, you may not have time to grab a Bible and look at it with somebody. But having those, kind of mentioned it already. But like today, for instance, well, let me get with this. So not really just having the desire to share God's word, but actually manifest it, speak it, let it come out and be as it should be. To get the words out right. Now, I can tell you standing up here today that there's a lot of nervous apprehension about getting those words out right. And if you think about it in the context of sharing something that could have an impact on somebody's eternal life, that's a big deal. And again, you know, I think about the reassurances today for myself. It isn't about me being up here and being eloquent in speech or anything like that. It's about God's Word and the presentation of His Word. I'm fortunate that I'm standing in front of a lot of friends and family here today. And, you know, it's a slightly more comfortable situation to be in. Granted, it's live streaming, so who knows who's... That's a whole new anxiety, by the way. It really is. But, you know, when you're in a situation at work or somebody you meet or somebody who may have some very strong religious views that you don't agree with and you really feel compelled to want to share with them the gospel, you know, it can be a little different and a little bit apprehensive. But really, it's not about us and what we do. It's about His Word. That I may know how to answer every man. And that's how I ought to. Again, it isn't about how well I do it. It isn't about how I like eloquently put it out there. It's about clear and concise conveyance of God's Word in truth. Preach the Word. Again, we need to be skillful. I want to look at one more verse. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. And I love this verse. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as it is, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe it. And I really thinking about like some of the words that are the verses that talk about the power of God into salvation and that message. You know, there's power in God's Word. God's Word, as it says in the end of the verse, works effectually in you when you believe it. It works effectually in the hearer when they believe it. But if you go earlier in it, it says, but when you receive the word of God which ye heard of us, again, there we are hearing the word, right? You received it not as the word of men. I'm having difficulty with that part. But as it is in truth, the word of God. The hearer needs to recognize that it is God's word and that it's truth and that they need to believe it for it to effectually work. So let's talk a little bit about what that might look like in presenting the gospel. And again, we're all different. And that's the beauty of Christ's life in us, is that He lives His life out uniquely in every one of us, you know, because we're all different individuals. So how Christ lives out and will, don't get me wrong, His truth is His truth. But how that truth lives out in each one of us will be different. And, you know, when you think about, again, having the conversation about someone's eternal destiny of their soul, it's a personal thing. And if you think about how you might start that conversation, and sometimes those conversations have already started, like interactions that we've had in the past or things that they've said and little, you know, bits and pieces of conversations, just depends on the situation. It might be somebody you already know, a family, a friend, or a coworker that you know and have, you know, had the opportunity to glean a lot about them and what they think and their worldview. But generally, it's a good idea to get an idea about where a person might be spiritually before you start to have that conversation and share the gospel with them. And there's a number of different ways you can do that. Like I said, you might already know. You might have known him for a long time. But really, if you haven't sat down and had the conversation that we're going to kind of go over today, you know, they regardless of what they might believe or know, they may not know what you're going to share with them. And, you know, to the extent of disagreeing or agreeing necessarily. So ways that you might do that, you know, I think about this, and so Brother Ernie shared a video, I think it was on Facebook, about, it was Matthew Cotney, and I don't remember the exact, he's a grace preacher, and he went through sharing the gospel, and just kind of went through a whole process of doing that, and he had a prison ministry, and shares the gospel with many people, and you know, he said this is a time-tested, many times vetted out process for really bringing somebody to the Lord. And, you know, as I listened through it, there were a lot of things in there that I thought were really excellent. And I, you know, I'm going to confess and thank you, Brother Matt, that some of these I'm going to use in here because, you know, it was after I started going through this and I listened to it and there was some really good thoughts there. But, you know, really to ascertain where somebody is spiritually, there's a number of different things you can ask to begin the conversation as well as get an idea where they stand. And, you know, one of the ones that Matt said that he typically will start out, or Matthew, if he goes by Matthew, would start out with is, you know, do you go to church? And, oh, yeah, you know, I go to wherever and so, and that's going to already give you an idea of kind of where they stand more than likely, although I find that many people in denominational churches don't necessarily even have a full understanding of the doctrine that the churches they belong to stand for. But it'll at least give you an idea. And, you know, another question as a follow-up to that is, well, you know, and honestly, some people might just say, I go to this church, and they might not ever go to church, or, you know, maybe go on Easter, Christmas, whatever. Not that that's what this is about, because it's not. But, or what does your pastor say about what you need to do to go to heaven? And you might get a whole variety of different answers to that. There's a whole different host of opinions about that. Or you might ask them personally, what do you believe you need to do to go to heaven? And you get a whole bunch of different answers to that too. You know, I can think of a lot of people live a good life, do the best you can, strive the best you can, keep accounts of the things that you do that don't measure up to God's standard and make sure that you ask forgiveness for that and do everything that you can. Be water baptized. Make profession of faith. Walk up to an altar, kneel down, and confess. All sorts of different things out there. Another question might be, if you were to die today, what do you believe happens to you? Again, heaven? Maybe, right? Hell? Hope not, but at least I won't be alone. I know you've heard that. I've heard it. Nothingness? That's out there these days. This is the one that I hear probably the most, is I don't believe you can really know for sure. I don't believe you can really know for sure, and I'll just see and hope when I get there, to the end of my life, that is. Reincarnation, I honestly don't hear a lot about that, but it's out there. And, you know, the thing, when I think about former approaches in having these conversations with individuals, so often people, when you ask those questions, or they share them freely, and you are like, absolutely not, this is the truth that applies to that situation. And like instantly, you're correcting them. Because it doesn't align with what you believe, with what you know to be truth from God's word. Rightly divided. And we might argue the error with them. Or sometimes that individual might not be somebody you want to necessarily argue with, and you just withdraw. And not, you know what? I'm not going to argue. I don't. And, you know, at some point, it's probably prudent to do so, to withdraw. But at least initially, you know, maybe that's not the right answer. Or I don't have the energy for this, right? Or maybe even the confidence, especially if it's somebody who appears to have a lot of scriptural knowledge and you just don't feel confident in rebutting some of the things that they're saying. But my point in saying that is we haven't even really gotten to the root of the issue yet that they really need to understand. And we're going to get there ourselves here in a moment. So arguing all that is moot. And originally I was going to name this message today, "Don't Put the Cart Before the Horse." Because really, if you start arguing all that, you don't know if this individual has a saving knowledge of the gospel of grace, then you're putting the cart before the horse. And going back to the very first verse that we read today, it says that we'll have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's putting the cart before the horse, is when we want to sit and argue the knowledge of the truth when these individuals might not even know how they get into the truth of God's word rightly divided. And I found myself doing that. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I found myself going right to the point. And it's not that I do that in just these conversations. It's like a natural human reaction to do that, you know. And I think of a kind of a very secular example in the workplace. You go through all sorts of training and whatnot. And one of the things they say is, listen to understand, not respond. Right? I mean, have any of you heard that before? Right? So you're not sitting there listening to what somebody's saying and thinking, oh, yeah, no, that's not right. As soon as they're done, or even a lot of times before they're done, boom, it's out there. Happens a lot with spouses, and, you know, I can say that from experience. I'm on the guilty side, I'll tell you that. But, you know, really, is that the point? Is that really what we're trying to get to the bottom of? And I believe the answer is no, it's not. We're really listening. And the premise of the secular example is that it's to convey caring and a genuine interest to what that individual has to say. Now, you might not agree with them, but especially in the context of trying to get to know where somebody stands spiritually so that you can have a meaningful conversation with them that is potentially detrimental to their eternal fate, it's worthwhile to sit and listen to what they have to say so you can have an idea how to talk to them, even if you don't agree with it. And it comes from a place of caring and love, because after all, what hangs in the balance? Potentially their soul. So, and Blake, I was going to not do this, but I'm going to pick on your bumper sticker a little bit. Jesus saves, bro. I love that bumper sticker. I really do. And we see it like all over, right? You see signs on the side of the highway. It says, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And does Jesus save? Absolutely, Jesus saves. And thank God for that. But, you know, I think about, do people know why they need him or what they need him to save them from? Again, cart before the horse. And I don't think there's anything bad. I think it's a wonderful thing to have those out there. And I appreciate it, because every little reminder that somebody has out there to draw them to wanting to find out and learn about the gospel of the grace of God is a wonderful thing. But again, you know, you think about that conversation and that initial conversation, and even just throwing, where I was going to go with this is that, you know, sometimes we throw that out there, you know, Jesus saves, you know, praise God, I'm saved. I'm just a sinner saved. But do we really take the time to reason through from the Word of God, from the truth of God's Word, about what individuals need to be saved from and why? And the thing that I really appreciated about Brother Coatney's message was that he very, very, very much advocated for the bad news first. Because after all, when you think about what it is that we need to be saved from, it's the bad news. So that's what we're going to talk about right now, the bad news. You know how they ask you, you know, you want the good news or the bad news first? We're doing the bad news first and then the good news. And that's usually what people say, because everybody wants to end on a good note, and that's what we're going to do. So, Romans chapter 3, please. And we're going to look at verse 10. So I'm just going to preface this by saying these verses are all very familiar to most, if not all of you. If you go out into the information area out there, we have a bunch of tracts out there that a lot of these verses are references from. And I'm not up here standing in front of you all to try and give you something unique or something new. I'm up here to share with you what is the truth of God's Word, and those tracts that are out there share that truth and do a good job of that. And there's no shame in me repeating a lot of what you already know. And really, one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about it today is because I think we can all use a good reminder about this very topic. So Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I'll keep on there. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That does not leave a whole lot of room for argument. Romans 3:23, just a little bit further down, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Pretty straightforward there. So, righteous, you know, that verse in Romans 3:10. Righteous, as Strong's defined it, and this is a partial definition, I pulled some of the parts out of there. Righteous in observing divine laws. In a wide sense, upright, righteous, virtue, and this is the Greek word translated righteous, by the way. In a wide sense, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God, innocent, faultless, guiltless, approved, or acceptable of God. So, when we think about what it says there in verse 10 in Romans 3, there is none righteous. So, that definition lays out pretty well what righteousness is. So, what needs to be true of us in order for God to deem us righteous? So flip back a chapter in Romans to Romans 2:13. And it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And I will note there that that word just in there is the same word in Romans 3:10 that's translated righteous. And it says in there, it isn't just the hearers of the law, because really the vast majority of people out there, at least in some way, shape, or form, have heard the law. Maybe not all of it. As you know, you go and you look and there's all kinds of things that are, you know, that God's law dictates for diet and everything else, but usually everybody thinks of, and we'll talk about it, you know, the Ten Commandments. So that verse is pretty clear. It says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, live up to that righteous standard that God has, but the doers of the law. So it doesn't say trying to be a doer of the law. It says doers of the law. Now, you can try to wash that a little bit and say, well, you know, really it's about effort or whatever else. But to me, if you're going to take God's word and believe what it says the doers of the law. And that means that you do it. Not try to do it. You do it. You keep it all. So again, when you think of the law, or if you ask anybody out there when you're talking to them, what they think of when they think of the law, what's the very first thing that comes to everybody's mind? Ten Commandments, exactly. There's a lot of other pieces, but ultimately, that's what people believe or think when they think about God's law, God's standard. So, if you would, flip with me to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to read through them, and then we'll look at a couple of them specifically. So it's Exodus chapter 20, and we'll just start at verse 1, but the commandments start in verse 3. says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And commandment 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to those items, them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." I'm going to just skip to the actual commandments. Verse 7, third commandment. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Verse 8, number 4. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." That's a very popular one. Number 5, verse 12. "Honor thy father and thy mother." Number 6, verse 13. "Thou shalt not kill." Number 7, verse 14. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Number 8, verse 15. "Thou shalt not steal." 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And lastly, verse 17, the 10th, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." So let's think about that for a minute. There is a standard that God has put out there. First of all, verse 7. Have any of you ever used, you don't have to tell me, have any of you ever used God's name in vain? I have. Have any of you ever dishonored your parents? At least one of them's in here to confirm. I have. Have you ever said something about someone that wasn't true? I have. Have you ever looked at anyone's car or anyone's truck or house and thought, you know, I'd like to have that? What about looking at someone's success in work or life or in their relationships and thought, boy, I'd like to have that? I have. So, just in those few, 5, 4 that I've looked at, I'm falling pretty short myself, and I'm pretty sure all of us do. So if doing the law is how we are found righteous in the eyes of God, we're in trouble. So religion comes along and says, well, the good just has to outweigh the bad. You have to do God's will and, you know, keep the law or, you know, be as good as you can. And when you get to heaven, there's like this scale, and we've all heard this before, and that goes along with a whole you really can't know. Well, I'll find out when I get there. Hopefully the good just outweighs the bad, if not really outweighs the bad, and I'll get into heaven. We got to try to keep the law, and if we don't, then we have to make sure that we confess our sins so that God will forgive us for all the times that we don't. Or you must do X, Y, and Z, and God will forgive you, or you can somehow make some kind of satisfactory payment for failing to keep the commandments. Or you just need to strive and to keep them all, and God will know that that was your intent, because God knows your heart. That was your intention to do it. And really, on that point, does God know our intents? Does he know the intents of our heart? Yeah. So you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews, I'll flip there real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is the scariest part of it all, in my opinion, if you're thinking about being judged by the law. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know this verse. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So one of the, and also I should note that there's a lot of times, and I didn't put down the references or anything, a lot of times if you read through Luke where Christ knows the thoughts that are in the people that are there talking to him, or he perceives the thoughts that are in their heart, and he calls them out on it. Lots of times with the Pharisees. So, yeah, God knows the thoughts of our heart. So when you think about religion, it's like all nice and shiny, right? There's verses in there where Christ is rebuking the Pharisees about, you know, it's all appearances. But when you really get down to the nitty-gritty, it's really about what's in the heart. It's about what's in our heart. And, well, let's go to, well, I don't want to stop there yet. Think about covetousness, verse 17 in Exodus. You shall not covet. And I had the example of, you know, looking at someone's car or a truck or whatever, and, you know, or even a relationship and thinking, you know, I'd like to have that. Is that like an outward sin? Or like a sin in your heart, in your mind. It's in your heart. You're, you know, it's a desire that's within you and oftentimes not vocalized. You know, I can think of times when I had difficult relationships and I thought, you know, I looked at other relationships that appeared shiny and wonderful and I thought, I'd like to have that, you know. If I could just meet somebody like that. And, but I didn't say that out loud. That was in my head. I just did, but. So, you know, again, we go through this to point out the fact that we've got a problem, right? There's a problem. Go to James, if I didn't say so already, go to James chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is what? Guilty of all." So, going back to the list of commandments and measuring up good outweigh the bad or intent of the heart, that verse is pretty clear that, look, if you keep the whole law in just one time, not just outwardly in action, but even in your head, don't keep it. That one time, coveted. That one time, said something bad about your neighbor or something not true. That's it. You're guilty of all of it. Done. And in Romans 14, if you want to go there, verse 10. Let me make sure I've got the right reference a minute. I might not. Oh, yeah. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're all going to give an account. We're all going to give an account for all of the things that we thought didn't do right, everything else. Everybody's held accountable. So if God's standard of righteousness is the law, and if we have violated even one of those that we've looked at, or others that we didn't, not just in act or deed, but also in thought. By the way, what do you call it when you disobey God's law? God has a three-letter word for that, sin. And if God judges us by that standard and his justice demands a verdict, what verdict would God have to give us, guilty or innocent? We're guilty. We're a sinner. And if God finds us guilty of sin, what must he do with us? Give us eternal life in heaven or separate us from Him eternally in hell? You know the answer. Go to 2 Thessalonians, please. So again, this isn't the good news, folks. This is the bad news first. But it's leading somewhere. Did I say 1 or 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 8 and 9. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That is a punishment for those of us found in our sins. Revelation 2015, if you want to turn there, we'll go fast through these because I am quickly running out of time and I do want to get to the good news. Revelation 2015. And whatsoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And lastly, let's flip back to Romans chapter 6. I got a couple of references there I'd like to review. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Am I reading the right verse? Oh, yes, there we go. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments. I don't think that is the right verse. All right, that's... Say that again? 6, 1, 2, 3? 23, thank you. Ah, thank you. I've transposed a couple numbers there. Yes, well, that was my next reference. For the wages of sin is death. And keep your finger here. So... Thank you, Ernie. The verse I was looking for is, and so death passed upon all, but I don't have it memorized. Anyway, sin, we've already established that looking at God's standard of righteousness, we're guilty. Just one, we're guilty. And Romans 6:23 there says the wages of that is what? It's death. Death, eternal separation from God, spiritual separation from God. Our bodies die. That's not good news. So, is it God's will that we don't spend eternity in heaven with Him? Separate from Him in hell? Absolutely not. So, we read the verse at the beginning in Timothy about that all men be saved. That's all men. We have an all-men gospel, an all-men ministry. If the verdict for following the law is guilty, which we all are, and the payment, and a payment must be made for our sin, there's a wage, a payment for it, and that payment is death. And if it's not God's will that any should perish, the logical next question is, what did God do to make it possible for us to spend eternity in heaven with Him? To make the payment required for our sin debt. And I ask you to keep your finger in Romans there, because the second part of 6:23 is, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let me back up a minute. So back to the law and commandments a minute before we move on to the good news. So if you think about, and I use this example, and I'll be quick. If you think about someone who suffers from addiction, and you read and learn, and much of the general consensus is that an individual suffering from addiction is really never going to seek help or understand that they need to seek help until they come to the realization that they have a problem. Now, there's a variety of ways that individuals can do that, and that really doesn't just apply to addiction. It applies to all kinds of problems, and it especially, and the reason I'm bringing it up, it applies to the problem of sin. You don't seek help until you realize that there's a problem. And when, and this is the grounds by which Mr. Coatney had mentioned, that's why you don't put the cart before the horse, because before an individual realizes they need a Savior, they need to realize that there is a Savior and that Christ paid the debt, which we're going to talk about. They need to realize they need a Savior. They need to realize that before Almighty God, they're guilty, and the penalty for that guilt is eternal damnation, separation from God. That's the problem. That's the realization that every person out there needs to come to an understanding of, because until you come to an understanding of that, you don't know you need a Savior. And again, Romans 3:19 talks about that all the world may become guilty. Romans 3:20, that by the deeds of the law none shall be justified. There's a reason God gave the law. And Brian, a couple weeks ago in Galatians, talked about that. Let's go to Galatians. This is where Brian was teaching from. Go to Galatians 3:23. We just studied it, so you're familiar with it. Others may not be. So 3:23 is a couple verses ahead of the one I'm looking for. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, and Brian did a really good job of putting this together, to what? To bring us unto Christ, to identify we have a problem. Get us to the point where we admit, I need somebody to save me because I can't save myself. I can't meet that standard. And there's something to be said for being able to take somebody through, and like I said, it's not good news, but to take somebody through that process of looking at God's standard and saying, yeah, and logically reason through them through the truth of God's word that there's a standard, I don't meet the standard. If what God's word said is true, there's a penalty for that standard, and if his justice is real, he needs to punish me. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to have to get through this. I want to move on to quickly. Like an addict, if we're not at the point where we want to admit it, the good news isn't going to mean anything to us. It's either by reason of the scriptures or recognizing our failures and our inabilities or just coming to the bottom of oneself sometimes. Oftentimes when you have things in your life that are just wrecking it and you think you can continue to press on and get it right eventually, or you don't think it's any issue until the world absolutely crumbles around you and you're at the very bottom, do you really then realize you need help or a Savior, ideally? And some may never believe it. Some will continue on believing that somehow they can live a good enough life where God will accept them. Some will put faith in a religious system or their own self-righteousness. And some will just outright reject it. But the point is, a payment is required, and God in Christ provided that payment for us. Go to 1 Corinthians. Let's talk about the good news. Because it is good news indeed. 1 Corinthians 15. Man, I thought I was going to cruise through these today, and I'm not. It's because I talk too much outside of the notes. That's the problem. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. It's very clear in those verses why Christ died. Christ died for our sins. He was buried because he took the penalty for our sin and suffered our death when he died on the cross. But he rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death, so that he can give us his life when we believe it. It's a gift. It's a gift. Why would he do that? Yeah. Romans 5, just flip back a few pages. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. For when we were yet without strength, and if you learned anything out of those first, the bad news, we were without strength. In due time, at a particular time in history, Christ came into the earth, took on the form of a man, and died for the ungodly. And it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, while we were dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinners, in whatever shape we were in, definitely not measuring up, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified, just, righteous, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Yeah, whoever said it, I think it was Bud. Yeah, his love. God's love for you and I and the world, even when we were lost, wretched sinners, Christ died for us, died for everyone. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. God's love sent Christ to the cross. Christ's love led him to the cross, obedient unto death, to give him life, his life for us, for me, for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. I said it in a prayer earlier, and I heard this, Richard Jordan said this, and it just rung with me. And he phrased it like this. He said, God gave the very best that he had so that he can give us all things. And if you think about when God spoke from heaven and he said, this is my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. If you think about what the very best that God, the creator of the universe and heaven and earth, everything, the very best he had was his Son, Christ Jesus. And he gave him for us. That just, I thought that was a really good way to put it. Again, Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up from us all, and this is great, how shall he not with him also, on top of that, on top of paying for our sin debt and giving us his life, freely give us all things? And folks, the best part is that it's free. All you have to do is believe it. Just believe what God says. And when you talk about the simplicity of the gospel, and I know we've gone through a whole bunch of verses, but really, we're guilty. We deserve punishment. God provided for that punishment in his Son, Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is believe that he did that. And we go from death to life. Just like that. Amazing. And it's free. You don't have to do anything. Just believe it. What a message. Romans 4:5. Let's go there. We're already in Romans. Flip back a couple pages. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not. It's not about works. But what? Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. We've already looked at the verses. Who does that? God in Christ. His faith is counted for righteousness. Believing is counted for righteousness. No works. Romans 5:1, just a couple little bit further. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget, it's through Jesus Christ. Romans 11:16. Just flip a few more pages since we're right there. No, six, another typo. I knew there were going to be some, Dave. 6. And if grace, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. It can't be both. You can't have it both. It's either by grace with no works, or it's by works with no grace. And we've already looked at where works get us. We don't measure up. Nobody does. It's a gift by His grace. The other thing I wanted to mention is when we believe, when we come to an understanding and believe God's Word as it relates to our status as a sinner, His provision in Christ, and that is the only complete payment. Once we believe that, I said it already, we pass from death to life. He takes His life and puts it on our account. But the beauty of it is it's not like at that point in time, okay, now you're here, now start working. Once saved, always saved. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The moment you believe, God imparts upon you His life, Christ's life, and seals you by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Now, when I think of seals, I always think of all the medieval stuff where they had the ring or something, they put the wax on an envelope and they sealed it, and you know, I mean, that's a seal, but that's not the kind of seal we're talking about. I mean, you can rip that one open, right? But we're talking about sealed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22, another verse, and I'm almost done. Again, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Another verse that referenced that. When you think of the earnest, that is the deposit that says, this is mine. Ephesians 13:14 is another one where we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. At that moment you believe, our eternal destiny is determined, done, sealed. The only thing we're waiting for is the redemption of our bodies. And that second part, the cart, that part, that's what comes next. Coming to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth from God's Word about all that means for us and how that can live out through our lives and the impact that it has on us now that we have His life and not ours. Last, I want to go to Ephesians 2. I've got two more verses in closing. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start in, there's a lot here, and I want to read it. It says, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1, and it says, "And you hath He quickened, made us alive, who were dead in our trespasses of sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That was us. It says, ye walked in time past. "Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, deserving of God's wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love," again, there we are with that love of God, "wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And this is the part, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only did He save us, but He put us with His Christ and where we were have an inheritance in Him. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Thank the Lord, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. No works, lest any man should boast." And we certainly don't have anything but Christ to boast in front of God about. Last verse, 2 Corinthians. And I want to Read the second part of that verse. 6:2. It says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Like we talked about earlier, there's no guarantee for any of us for tomorrow. And that goes for those individuals that maybe haven't already believed what God's Word says about being dead in sin, needing a Savior, God's provision in Christ with His shed blood, and paying the payment for our sin and the life that we now have in Him. And there's those of us that have trusted in Him and have an opportunity, an ambassadorship to others where we can be instant in season and share that truth with those that really need to hear it. But if you haven't trusted, as the verse previously said, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We are not guaranteed another day, another hour in this life. We don't know. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for, like I said earlier, Lord, just thank you for the truth of your word, for the fact that we can study it and we can understand the provision you've made for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we all deep inside know we don't measure up. And we just thank you that you've made it so that we don't have to measure up. All we have to do is believe in the one who could and did, and who died to pay the penalty for our not measuring up. Lord, we just pray that as we go out into life, that we are instant in season and out of season to share the gospel of good news of the grace of God with those that need to hear it. Just thank you for those that came out today, and I hope they were edified.